invite you to take your forms and prayers books and open them with me to page 259. And there you're going to find the Canons of Dort. The reason I have you grab the smaller books is because probably a little bit easier to have those open along with your Bible. Tonight we are starting a new sermon series through the Canons of Dort. So this past week I sent a little bulletin announcement with an introduction to Julie. And I was still trying to think of a catchy title for this sermon series. Actually, Julie came up with some good ones. She sent back Canon Soup for the Soul, kind of a play on Can-O Soup or Chicken Soup for the Soul. We also had Comforting Canons, which I liked because if you think of cannons, you usually think of, well, you think of artillery, and that's not very comforting at all. But when it comes to the canons of theology, this is very comforting. And then another good one was No Salvation Without Dort. And the confusion there, are we talking about the canons of Dort or the university? Anyway, we ended up going with the catchy title, The Canons of Dort. And so that's the title of our sermon series, The Canons of Dort. Tonight we're going to be looking at the first head of doctrine. Actually, just the first six articles of the first head of doctrine. And then I'll include some of the rejection of errors that fit with it within the sermon. So page 259, article 1. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse, and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Article 2, but this is how God showed his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Article 3, in order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of the very joyful message to the people he wishes, and at the time he wishes. But by this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent? Article 4, God's anger remains on those who do not believe this gospel. But those who do receive it and embrace Jesus as Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through him from God's anger and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life. Article 5, the cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Likewise, it has been freely given to you to believe in Christ. In Article 6, the fact that some receive from God the gift of faith within time, and that others do not, stems from his eternal decision. For all his works are known to God from eternity. In accordance with this decision, he graciously softens the hearts, however hard, of his chosen ones and inclines them to believe. But by his just judgment, he leaves in their wickedness and hardness of heart those who have not been chosen. And in this especially is disclosed to us his act, unfathomable and as merciful as it is just, of distinguishing between people equally lost. This is the well-known decision of election and reprobation revealed in God's word. This decision, the wicked impure and unstable distort to their own ruin, but it provides holy and godly souls with comfort beyond words. Our passage this evening is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 9, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 3, beginning with verse 9, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the canons of Dort teach what has become known as the 5 points of Calvinism. Maybe you have heard of the acronym TULIP that describes the 5 points that are found within the canons of Dort. And maybe you even know that if you follow the order that's in Dort, it would be UTLIP, not TULIP. Unconditional election, limited atonement, total depravity, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Now, while all Calvinists would agree with the truths that are explained in the 5 doctrines found in the canons, to describe them as the 5 points of Calvinism might be a little bit misleading or confusing, because it implies that all of Calvinism is summarized in these 5 points, which it isn't and never has been. Calvinism is summarized in confessions like the Belgic Confession, or in catechisms like the Heidelberg Catechism. When we're looking at Dort, what we're looking at is a response to the the five errors of the Arminians or the Remonstrants. Here's what Dr. Godfrey explains. These points aren't necessarily uniquely Calvinistic. At least four of the 5 points have been taught in the history of the church by non-Reformed theologians. The 5 points are not a Reformed summary, but rather a Reformed response to the 5 points presented by the Arminians or the Remonstrants. And so, Calvinists responded with their 5 answers to the 5 errors of the Arminians that were presented at the Synod of Dort. Now, at that time, the Arminian teachings were challenging the very foundations of the Reformation. The doctrines that are discussed at Dort are foundational to preserving and understanding justification. One of the greatest rediscoveries of the Reformation was that biblical doctrine of grace, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And from its very beginning, the Reformed taught that the problem of sin required the doctrine of grace, a grace that is sovereign and effective. Grace needs to be irresistible because when we are lost and dead in sin, in and of ourselves, we aren't going to respond to grace if it's just thrown out there as an option. And so it needs to be irresistible, a grace that comes from God, a grace that God has planned from all of eternity, and a grace that directs the work of Jesus Christ for the elect. The grace that preserves the elect. And what's being described here is the very heart of the gospel that was being fought for during the Synod of Dort. Now these biblical truths, these doctrines that we'll be studying in the canons of Dort are not just about winning a theological conversation or argument. Because doctrine, truth, leads to doxology. Worship. The more we learn about God, theology, theological truth, the more we love Him and serve Him. And so in teaching and protecting the truth, the Synod of Dort was advancing the gospel for the church. And as we look at each head of doctrine in the canons of Dort, this evening we'll be starting with the first head of doctrine, the first main point of doctrine. Each head of doctrine begins with a general universal Christian statement, you could say. So right at the very beginning of each doctrine, you're going to be hearing things that every Christian at that time, 1619, would have agreed with. So tonight, for example, we're looking at election, or we're getting into election, but it starts with the fall into sin, and it then moves on to redemption through faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is given by God. And whether you were Reformed, Lutheran, or even Catholic in 1619, you would agree with those initial statements. And then from that general statement that all Christians agree, the canons of Dort take the steps to explain a distinctly Reformed understanding of where those truths lead. Unconditional election, as we're looking at it in this first head of doctrine. And so tonight, we are looking at a common Christian conviction of the fall into sin, of the redemption that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ, and how that faith is given to us by God, how it's a gift, it's His choice. So our 3 points tonight are, first of all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then secondly, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And then third and finally, one is justified from work by works, by faith. Oh, did I just say justified by works? That was a mistake. Justified by faith apart from works. And that'll be our third and our final point. And so first, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The more you understand about the magnitude of God's grace, the more clearly you understand the depth of your own unrighteousness. And if you turn that around, it's also true. The more you understand the depth of your own unrighteousness, the more you begin to understand and appreciate the magnitude of God's grace. And so the person who is comfortable with his own righteousness hasn't really understood God's grace. And in the same way, the person who is unimpressed with the grace of God that has been lavished onto us hasn't really understood the seriousness of his sin. And that's why Paul, in our passage this evening, is really driving home the truth of our sin. You look at verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul is driving home the fact that we sin, that we have fallen short of the glory of God because we are sinners. The reason we act like this, the reason we do this, the reason we sin is because we are sinners. We have a sinful condition of our heart that expresses itself in rebelling against God. We have a sinful nature. Original sin infects everyone. And this sin, as we've heard from Romans 3, leaves us without a desire or a will or even the ability to obey God or live up to God's perfect standard. Whether it's a situation where we tried our best and failed, or just a moment of outright rebellion, I could care less what God tells me to do. This is what I want to do. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 19, now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Article 1 in the Canons of Dort states this: since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse and to condemn them on account of their sin. Now, as I read these passages here, it's helpful to keep in mind that the Canons of Dort were translated into English from the Latin. And so this verse of Romans 3, verse 19 will sound a little bit different than our ESV versions. The whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so all people, the point that's being made here is that all people have fallen, are fallen in Adam because of his sin, and they deserve eternal death. So whether you were a Roman Catholic, a Lutheran, or even in Reformed in 1619, you would have agreed with this point. God did not have to save anyone. Eternal death for all would have been just. That's what's fair. Now, because we are born sinful, because we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, we live our lives trying to gratify the desires of our sinful flesh in which we are enslaved. And so by nature, we are children of wrath. This morning we heard how we are beloved children of God. Well, here's the fact. Before we became beloved children in Christ, we were children of wrath, by nature children of wrath, rightful subjects of God's judgment. And that's why this first heading, it might catch you by surprise when it says that, you know what? God has the right to condemn all people. It's like, what? We don't typically approach that truth from that perspective. Typically, when it comes to salvation, we often think that it's unfair that God didn't choose to save everyone. Why did he choose some and not choose other? But behind that assumption is the thought that God owes us salvation and that it's not fair if he doesn't save everyone. And Dort is flipping that on its head. Well, actually, Scripture is flipping that on its head. Because what Dort is explaining is that it would have been completely fair and just when it comes to God and our sin if God would have let everyone, the entire human race, left them in their sin and under the curse and to condemn them on account of their sin. We were dead in our sins. There was no one righteous, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. This is very clear. There is no one, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And it's here with this picture of the depravity of humanity and their sinfulness in mind that Paul all of a sudden in verse 21 changes direction when he says, but now. But now, the righteousness, not of you, but of a God, has been manifested apart from the law. And that's our second point this evening, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 21 in our passage, Romans 13, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so God doesn't leave us in our sinful state, our helplessness and our hopelessness. He sends his son to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, to die the death that we should have died and to rise again, defeating this sin and defeating death. And he did this so that we could have a righteousness, not a righteousness that we have earned, but a righteousness of God that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness that fully satisfies all of God's requirements. His perfect standard is now achievable because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is ours. Article 2 basically quotes John 3:16, but this is how God showed his love. He sent his only begotten son into the world so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so the point that Dort is making here is that every person who believes in Jesus will be saved. There is no one out there who believes but can't be saved because they weren't elect. You will only believe if you are elect and if you are given that faith. And Dort is making that so clear because the Arminians are pushing in the other direction that, well, you know, what if someone wants to believe but they're not elect? Or what if they believe and it turns out that they're not actually saved? And the point that's being made here, clearly, crystal clear, is that every person who believes in Jesus will be saved. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's why we can stand before God, broken, weak, failing. And we can stand there unafraid because we stand before him clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that is ours by faith. And that faith comes by hearing the gospel preached. Romans 10 verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Article 3, in order that people may be brought to faith. How does God work this faith and bring about this faith? God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message, the gospel message, to the people he wishes and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent? When you look back at our passage, Romans 3 verse 25, they are justified. Well, let's start with verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We are declared righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He had passed over former sins. So the Old Testament saints are anticipating, looking forward to Christ's righteousness. We New Testament believers are looking back to Christ's righteousness. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so those who are elected to salvation unconditionally. Meaning that it's not something in the elect, it's not something that God looked into the future and saw in you that made him decide in eternity past to elect you unto salvation. Because that's what the Arminians were promoting. That, oh, God knows all things. So before he even created the world, he looked into the future and saw that Johnny would believe in him. And that's why God elected to save Johnny. So all of a sudden, salvation isn't founded on God's will, but on Johnny's will. As it turns out, Johnny's dead in sin. He's not going to choose to believe in God on his own unless he's given that faith. And that's the rejection of errors. So the Canons of Dort, each head of doctrine, first explains the orthodox teaching. And then at the end of each section, it has what they've titled a rejection of errors, or this is what we don't believe, this is what we're rejecting. And so the rejection of errors here is rejection of errors 9. The Synod rejects the errors of those who teach that the cause of God sending the gospel to one people rather than another is not merely or solely God's pleasure. So it's not based on God's will, but rather that one people is better or worthier than the other to whom the gospel is not communicated. So Synod of Dort's rejecting that. That's not the case. Article 4, God's anger remains on those who did not believe this gospel. But those who do receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior with a true and living faith are delivered through him from God's anger and from destruction and receive the gift of eternal life. So here we're given that contrast between the unbelievers and the wrath that they face, and the believers and the gift that they receive. The unbeliever is facing God's wrath, and the believers are receiving God's gift, and our natural reaction is, well, that doesn't seem fair. Neither one did anything to get what they're getting. The unbeliever is facing God's wrath, and the believer isn't facing God's wrath because God gave them this gift. And that's why Article 5 says the cause or the blame of this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man. God is not the author of sin, not responsible for our sin. We are responsible for our sin. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. And so fallen sinners are responsible for their sins, whether it's rebellion or whether it's the sin of unbelief. Sinners who come to faith and salvation receive those blessings as a gift of God's grace. Believers don't receive any credit for their faith. It's not any credit or merit for their believing, because God is the one who gives them that gift of faith. Justification is by faith alone. And even that faith, we saw in Ephesians, is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, first of all. Secondly, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And third and finally, one is justified by faith apart from works. Look at verse 27 with me. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So here you have this justification that is by faith alone. And so if God alone sovereignly gives the gift of faith, then why, here's the question that Dort's addressing, then why does he give that gift to some and not to others? And the answer to that question is simple. God, in his eternal decree or plan, had decided to whom he would give that gift. And this plan included God's decision to act in softening the hearts of the elect sinner, leading them to that faith. It also includes the decision of God to leave other sinners in their sin and in their unbelief. And so he gives the gift of faith to some, showing them great mercy, and he leaves others in their sin, showing them justice. And that's what Article 6 is describing in the Canons of Dort. The fact that some receive from God the gift of faith within time and that others do not stems from God's eternal decision. For all his works are known to God from eternity. And in accordance with this decision, God graciously softens the hearts, however hard, of his chosen ones and inclines them to believe. He's giving them that gift of faith. He's working at softening their hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit. But by his just judgment, he leaves in their wickedness and hardness of heart those who have not been chosen. And this is described by Dort as unfathomable. It's merciful. It's as merciful as it is just. Distinguishing between people who are equally lost. The playing field is level before the cross, and this well-known decision of election and reprobation is revealed in God's word. It's a decision that the wicked, the impure, and the unstable distort to their own ruin. So that's a little jab at the Arminians, because they're trying to twist this doctrine. But it provides holy and godly souls with comfort beyond words. And so there you have the pastoral side of Dort shining through, that this ultimately, this decision by God to elect, to reprobate, is something that should be comforting beyond words. The Arminians were teaching that election unto salvation was not just according to God's will, but according to the faith that God foresaw, that God could look into the future. He knew all things. And so their election is based on them coming to faith in the future. And that teaching is rejected in the Rejection of Errors 8. Synod rejects the error of those who teach that it was not on the basis of his just will alone that God decided to leave anyone in the fall of Adam and in the common state of sin and condemnation, or to pass anyone by in the imparting of grace necessary for faith and conversion. In Romans chapter 9, as we're talking about this decision that God has made. In Romans 9, we have Paul unpacking the depth of that doctrine of God's choice. And he's doing so with a heavy heart because Paul has a desire that all of his fellow Israelites, all of his fellow countrymen would be saved in Jesus Christ. He even says that I wish that I myself could be accursed. I wish that I could go to hell, be cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, for my countrymen according to the flesh. Because the reality is that not all of these descendants of Israel are of Israel. Not all of God's people, biologically, are going to be God's people, children of Abraham, because of faith. And we need to emphasize this struggle because Paul in Romans 9 is saying some of the hardest things in all of Scripture. He's describing God's character by talking about the doctrine of election, which teaches that before the world was created, God chose who he was going to save, which means that others were left in their sin and the punishment that they face. In order that God's purpose, Romans 9, verse 11, be in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. These twins haven't even been born yet, and this decision has already been made. They haven't done anything, either good or bad, and the decision is already there. Jacob I loved, and Esau I have hated. And the question that we often ask is, well, why did God choose Jacob and not Esau? Why did God choose anyone? Why does God love any of us? It's not based on who we are or what we've done. Just look at Jacob. He's the liar, the deceiver. Esau's the guy you would want to hang out with, not Jacob. But Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, God says. And so He's chosen to save completely because of his mercy. Romans 9 verse 16 describes this unconditional election not based on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And Paul anticipates our pushback in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Why did God choose to save you? Why did God choose to save anyone? It's completely God's decision, his will, who he will save, according to his mercy. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now, there is that righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why one is justified by faith apart from works. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, standing in awe of the heavy truths that we've studied this evening. The seriousness of our own sin, but also the amazing grace that you have poured out onto us in Jesus Christ. Not only in loving us before even time began, but Lord, accomplishing our salvation by sending your one and only Son so that we could be clothed with his righteousness through faith. That our sins could be forgiven. That when you look at us, you see Christ's perfect obedience. We are justified by faith, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And it's our prayer, Lord, that as we realize these truths more and more, we'll desire to live our lives for you more and more each and every day, for your honor and glory because of the great things that you have done. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.